We have some wonderful helpers passing out some packets today. I have to apologize ahead of time because I'm going to inundate you. I'm going to go back and forth between preaching and sharing information and teaching, so we'll see how this goes. But we are entering, I think very appropriately, a time of focusing on God's design for the family. And we are today going to look, and kids, when you get to the back, if you go along the back row as well, we're going to be looking at the biblical definition and biblical roles of definitions of male and female, man and woman as described in the scripture. And we're going to do that today. We're going to look at how God's design of marriage next Sunday. We're going to be looking at parenting for a couple weeks. We're going to be looking at God's call on the family for dominion as described in the garden. And then we're going to be looking at courtship. Ha ha. Ready, got junior high, high school? Ready, parents? Biblical courtship and purity. So get ready, because we're going to hit you with both barrels. We're going to do this for about 7 or 8 weeks. We'll be in this study. I would encourage you to be here. We're going to, beginning today, we don't have them all, but we're going to have some more resources over here on the table in the weeks to come. I'm going to be sharing some places for you parents to go. Our good friend Dan Biddle down at in the Creation Genesis Apologetics that was here for the Alpha and the Omega Conference has some great resources on biblical sexuality and gender. I'm going to share some things today. So we had decided on this a number of months ago, and given the fact of Charlie Kirk's death and murder, for standing for God's truth and for standing on the grounds of what we're looking at today, God's foundation for the family, what's found in Scripture, what the gospel gives us according to a male and female, it's, I think, very appropriate. And I want to open this morning and just pray for the service in Arizona, pray for the safety of everyone, and that God would be glorified, God's gospel would go forth, which Charlie did when he was with kids on campuses. And we'll even share a little bit this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you humbly. We thank you. Lord, you are holy, holy, as we sang this morning. Worthy is your name. We are unworthy, but you saved us. And Lord, the amazing fact is that you designed us for your glory. You designed us for your purpose and glory. And Lord, we are in a world that wants to confuse us and wants to mess that up. And Satan is the author of lies. Lord, this morning, guide my words as we just look at a lot of things and a lot of passages and scriptures, Lord, but guide my thoughts and guide what is shared, and that just today would also be something that is a jumping point for families as they share with their children God's design for the family, Lord. And we thank you in your name. Amen. I believe Charlie Kirk was talking to a bunch of college students in an interview. I might have been on Tucker Carlson, might have been somewhere, but I got this quote. He's speaking about the attack of Satan on Genesis. Carl, you're going to appreciate this. Carl, what's your favorite book in all the Bible? Genesis. We always debate, if you were on a deserted island and you could only have one book, what would you take? I said Romans. Carl says Genesis. So we still go back and forth on that. Genesis is the foundation and is where Satan has really attacked. And we're going to be looking at those attacks in the weeks to come and what God's design says. Charlie Kirk said this to a bunch of kids. We know that our God is a God of order and distinction. What is the first thing that God did? In Scripture, he brought order. in Genesis. He created the heavens and the earth, and then he separated and he made sense of things. He made order out of chaos. Our God is a God of order, and distinctions that God set up in the first six books of Genesis are clearly under attack. The distinction between male and female, the distinction between man and nature, the distinction between what is holy and profane, the distinction between good and evil, the distinction between infant and adult. These distinctions have always been what Western civilization were built upon, but it is Satan's goal to blur and eventually destroy these distinctions, because those distinctions of which we get order, and if you do not have that order, then you have the closest thing to satanic chaos here in our country. That is a paragraph, and that is what we see. And that is what we see according to Scripture. I was talking with Dad the other day about just, you can see in the past 50 years where Satan has attacked. And he keeps going earlier and earlier in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 7 is the flood. And how much has Satan with the universities taught against a worldwide flood? And there could be no such thing as a worldwide flood. Because if you recognize a flood, then you recognize the earth is only a few thousand years, and you have to believe the Bible. Then he's even gone back before that. Genesis 5 is the genealogies of Adam. So Satan's attacked that. And instead of our earth being thousands of years old, it's millions of years old with evolution. But God shows us the genealogies that go basically back from our Lord to Abraham to Adam. Then you even go farther back than that, and Satan has attacked marriage and God's word when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. He attacked Adam and Eve. He got in between Adam and Eve, and Adam didn't step in, and he deceived Eve and tempted Eve with an attack on God's word. Did God really say? Then he goes back to Genesis 2. He attacked, and this is, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, well, how bad can it get? He's attacked marriage, the sanctity of marriage. And he's attacked what a husband and wife are designed, how that's designed. And Jared's going to teach on that next Sunday, so I don't want to steal any of his thunder. But I thought, man, we see the destruction of marriage and how it's defined. And I thought, well, can it get it worse than that? And he even went farther back to the very, very beginning. God created them male and female. And God and Satan has attacked that. He's attacked the first verse in Genesis that God created. And so we see where the enemy has attacked. And so this morning, we are going to, if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. For the sake of time, we can't read the entire creation story, but I want to highlight some very important words, something that's repeated over and over in Genesis chapter 1 that I think is a very important point. And we're going to start in verse 24. We're going to start reading in verse 24, but I want you to notice something in Genesis chapter 1. It is after each area of creation. What does he say? He starts with light in verse 3. God created light, and he says what? That the light was what? It was good. Later on, he goes down, and he creates the waters and the heavens, and dry land appears in verse 9, and at the end, in verse 10, and he calls dry land earth, and he gathers everything together in the waters and the seas. And what does he say about that? He says it was good. And then he goes down to the next thing. The Lord creates all the earth and brings forth vegetation and fruit and everything after its kind. And what's he say after that? He saw that it was good. And verse 18, he looks at, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe. And he comes down to 18. And after 18, he says everything was good. And then he keeps going. And then he comes down and he creates all the sea creatures and every living thing and all the animals after their kind and the wingfoots. And then he says, it was good. Then what? Then? Well, I'm not even done. I'm sorry. I was on a roll and I have to stop. Verse 24. And then the earth bring forth every living creature according to cattle and creeping thing. Verse 25. And every beast of the field according to its kind. And God said it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the creeping things. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and every living thing. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for good. And at the end of creating mankind, male and female, what does God say? God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. Mankind, male and female, the pinnacle of God's creation. And if God hates things that are called good, if Satan hates everything that is called good, imagine how much Satan is going to hate what is called very good. His attacks on what is very good, we are experiencing, not just throughout the history, but even more so where we live today. And so we are going to be fleshing this out a little bit today, the distinctions between male and female. It is significant for our day. And in 1989, a group of pastors got together and created the Danvers Statement, which was a statement on biblical sexuality. And because there was just more and more attacks coming under the church and God's word, a group of the leading 150 leading evangelicals about 7 or 8 years ago, I believe it was 2017, met in Nashville. And they met in Nashville, and I can't read them all, but John Piper, James Dobson, John MacArthur, Albert Mohler, Wayne Grudem, R.C. Sproul, Rosario Butterfield, Legan Duncan. It goes on and on and on. Solid Bible teachers all over the world, all over, coming together to create a statement on a coalition for God's word on biblical sexuality. It's called the Nashville Statement. I'm going to read the preface, and I'm going to leave this for you. But parents, this I wish I had at a younger age with teaching my girls and teaching. And I'm looking forward with my grandchildren. But I will tell you that this is based on God's word, and it is what we affirm and what we deny according to God's word. I'll just read the preamble, and then we'll reference it. We may even reference it over the next 6 or 7 weeks as well. Evangelical Christians at the dawn of the 21st century find themselves living in a period of historic transition. As Western culture has become increasingly post-Christian, it has embarked upon a massive revision of what it means to be a human being. By and large, the spirit of our age no longer discerns or delights in the beauty of God's design for human life. Many deny that God created human beings for his glory, and that his good purposes for us include our personal and physical design as male and female. It is common to think that human identity as male and female is not part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of an individual's autonomous preferences. The pathway to full and lasting joy through God's good design for his creatures is thus replaced by the path of short-sighted alternatives that sooner or later ruin human life and dishonor God. The secular spirit of our age presents a great challenge to the Christian church. Will the church of the Lord Jesus Christ lose her biblical convictions, clarity, and courage, and blend into the spirit of the age, or will she hold fast to the word of life, draw courage from Jesus, and unashamedly proclaim his way as the way of life? Will she maintain her clear counterculture witness to the world that seems bent on ruin? We are persuaded that faithfulness in our generation means declaring once again the true story of the world and of our place in it, particularly as male and female. Christian scripture teaches that there is but one God who alone is creator and Lord of all. To him alone, every person owes glad-hearted thanksgiving, heartfelt praise, and total allegiance. That is the path, not only glorifying of God, but of knowing ourselves. To forget our Creator is to forget who we are, for He made us for Himself, and we cannot know ourselves truly without truly knowing Him who made us. We did not make ourselves. And I love that verse at the top, because if there is ever a verse that describes the world today, it is the Psalm 103. We know that God Himself is God, and it is He who made us, not we ourselves. Satan's lie to the world is, mankind, you make yourself according to who you are. Not according to God, but according to who you want to be. That's the lie, just the opposite of Psalm 100, verse 3. We are not our own. Our true identity as male and female persons is given by God. It is not only foolish, but hopeless to try to make ourselves what God did not create us to be. We believe that God's design for His creation and His way of salvation serve to bring Him the greatest glory and bring us the greatest good. God's good plan provides us with the greatest freedom. Jesus said He came that He might have life and have it over and have it in overflowing measure. He is for us and not against us. Therefore, in hope of serving Christ's church and witnessing publicly to the good purposes of God for human sexuality revealed in Christian scripture, we offer the following affirmations and denials. And there are about 14 of them there, of affirming what God's word says about biblical sexuality, what we would deny according to God's word. I would encourage you as families to look these over. They are so useful to us, and what a great tool. But we are in a crazy age. We are in an age that calls up, down, and calls right, wrong, and wrong, right. But we are going to look this morning real briefly at what God says in Genesis 1:27, and even in a verse earlier about us being made in the image of God. So First off, in your handout today, I just have a couple bullet points, and again, I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time. I want to give you some definitions, some things to think about as families, and the first thing that I think is a super important point is let's go to Genesis 1:26. God, in the creation order, at the pinnacle of His creation, says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And He goes on, and then down in verse 27, it says, "So God made man in His own image." Before even the description of male and female, before it's described that mankind, there are two ways mankind is exhibited for the glory of God, is mankind is male and female. Before that's even described, man wants us to know that mankind is created in His image. Priority to understand the image of God. Before we see the definitions of duties of male and female, this is so important. The image of God establishes a basis for male and female. So first off, What's it mean? Well, you may have heard this term. In Latin, the image of God is the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei, it means image bearer. It is a biblical, really, definition of the Imago Dei is this. As the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind is both material and immaterial living being. The animals are only material, but we are immaterial because we have soul, body, and spirit. So we are both material and immaterial living beings created. These are two super important points, and they go together. We're created to have fellowship with God, and we are capable of embodying God's communicable attributes. Well, that's a big word, but basically what's that mean? Well, the best way to describe communicable attributes is to describe the opposite. God's incommunicable attributes are things that we do not possess. His omniscience, His all-powerful, His all-knowing, His omnipresent, omnipresence. Not the opposite of those are what are relational attributes that God has allowed us to embody. Things like God's love, goodness, kindness, justice, mercy, reason, patience, truthfulness, wisdom. Those sorts of attributes of God, He, in a not a fully way, but in a limited way, has allowed us to share those for a purpose, to be in fellowship. To be in fellowship. God finished his work with a personal touch on day six. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground by giving him his own breath. And that likeness, that image, another commentator says, is we were made to resemble God. We are made to reflect God's glory and resemble him as the Imago Dei in God's image. Now, we're talking about a little bit here that Adam and Eve's image of God is different before the fall, is different than after the fall. The image of God in us has been marred a bit because of something, the three-letter word that starts with an S. Sin has marred the image of God in us. It has messed things up in this world, as we'll see. But the image of God allows us, mentally, we have reason. Morally, we have a conscience and a moral conscience. Socially, humanity is created for fellowship. We were created in God's image for the purpose of fellowship. God desires mankind to have a personal relationship with men and women. This is the really important crux, and I couldn't write this down, but I really want to say this, and so I really want you to pay attention to this point. I'm going to read it, but we're going to come back to it a little bit later, and maybe even not today. Part of being made in the image of God is that Adam had the capacity to make free choices. Although they were given a righteous nature, Adam and Eve made an evil choice to rebel against their Creator. In doing so, they marred the image of God within themselves and passed that damaged likeness on to all their descendants today. Today, we bear the image of God, but we also bear the scars of sin. Mentally, morally, socially, physically, and I would say even within physically is even sexuality within that physicality, shows the effects of sin on mankind. Why is this important? Because when you hear the lies of the world and of Satan, of, well, this is how I feel, this is how I was born, this is my natural affection, this is how I'm designed, I'm not attracted to the same sex, to the opposite sex, I'm attracted to the same sex, I'm born this way. Well, what about there's male and female, but what about those that are born as eunuchs, or there's deformity in the sexual reproduction organs? Yes, it is because of sin. We live in a fallen, fallen world. That is so important, kids, to know that. Because what you can able to do is talk to your friends about, yes, you may feel that way. Yes, we are born in these bodies that are affected by sin, but God has a design, a holy design for maleness and female. The good news is that when God redeems an individual, he begins to restore the original image of God, creating a new self. This is why the gospel shapes our gender. The gospel shapes gender because when we come to Christ and he reshapes us, we get to see the true meaning of biblical manhood and biblical woman is. Creating a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Redemption is only available by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior from the sin that separates from God. Through Christ, we are made new creations in the likeness of God. There's not time to talk, but there's so many great stories. Rosario Butterfield, who was the most militant lesbian professor at Syracuse University, was loved upon by an older couple that invited her over, and they just loved on her and hosted her with hospitality, and she got drawn in and started reading the scripture and got saved, and is married to a pastor with kids. It's just her story. There's multitudes like that. When God's purpose comes upon somebody, it changes what's fallen. We live in a fallen world. I think that is so important. We have to understand that we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. It's the greatest argument for against abortion. that God has, in his image, created life at conception, and that every person is valuable. I love the Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says, verse 13, you don't need to turn there, I'm going to read it. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Junior high and high school kids, that is a great, great verse for you, and for your friends. God has fearfully and wonderfully made you, not by accident, but by design. But we live in a fallen world, and sin around us, and sin has affected all of us and has tainted us, and it is only through the gospel of Jesus that is going to free us from that. And that's just a great verse, high school kids and junior high kids, for when you're talking to your friends on a high school campus, or when you know of somebody, or you yourselves are struggling, or your friend is struggling with same-sex attraction, or this is who I truly am. This is my true me. Without Christ, the true me is not very good. Without Christ, don't listen to the true me. Don't follow your heart, because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. It's only when Christ changes our heart and transforms us, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind and putting our faith in him. So that is so important. So in the rest of the time, I'm going to go through these rather quickly. I'm not maybe going to be able to read them all, but I just want to make some comments on these. In your handout, I want to highlight three things, if I can find it. Yes. Today and in the weeks to come, there's some really great biblical resources on there. On the third page, I put down at the bottom. I couldn't fit it on the back. But ACBC Counseling, Lizzie and I did year one, and I know Christine Johnson is in ACBC Counseling, and Mark and Polly Robertson are doing it. It is a very, very awesome program. Many years ago, my dad was exposed to David Powelson and biblical counseling, and this is renamed, and it's called biblicalcounseling.com, and it is, I'm just going to tell you, and I know Christine's a great advertisement for this, is if your parents, youth workers, whatever, you need to go through this. This is amazing, an amazing program based on God's word, biblical ACBC counseling. Some of the things in today's message are from there. The Nashville Statement is from the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And now in there, in the back of that statement is a website. I would encourage you to go to that. And then a book that John Piper writes the foreword to is called Good, the Joy of Manhood and Womanhood. And biblical manhood and womanhood based on scripture. So I wanted to share those scriptures, and this definition comes from ACBC counseling. So we have to go back to a biology lesson. Unfortunately, in our world, we do. So we won't get too graphic. But anyway, male and female, Genesis 1:27. What's that mean? When you look at biology, when you look at what God says, it says that a male is one who was created by God as a material and immaterial being, has a unique DNA and XY chromosome, and the physical distinction of male reproduction organs for a particular function and purpose in the culture, alongside and distinct from a female and all other creations of God. I'm sorry for the university definition or the academic definition, but I think it's important to see. There's a lot of great things in there. Don't have time to look at, but number one, our chromosomes are different, male and female. The argument that you will hear from folks in the world today is, people are born differently without certain organs and that sort of thing. Yes, that is true. We live in a world with deformities everywhere. We have folks that are born without limbs. We have folks that have deformities in their mind. And we have folks born with deformities in their reproductive organs. But when you test them and you look and research shows, there is always a dominant XY or XX chromosome. And God can always do a work, even in those that have struggled with those deformities. Female, one who is created by God as a material and immaterial being with a unique DNA, XX chromosome, physical distinctive of female reproduction organs for a particular function and purpose in the culture, alongside and distinct from a male and all other creations of God. I think, why did we write these definitions? Because the world, the university system, wherever, your school, whatever, friends, society, TikTok, social media will tell you differently. It will tell you differently. It will tell you that there are more than just male and female. And God has said, that's not true. There's just two, and there's two for a purpose. I love this biblical definition of gender. It's rooted in God's creation of humanity as two distinct and complementary sexes, male and female, which is not a social construct. This is the lie for the past 25 to 30 years that has been foisted not only upon our kids in school, but upon the church, upon everywhere, is that gender is a social construct. It is what it's been influenced by society and this sort of thing. And, you know, if it goes back to that fallacy of Rousseau and the blank slate therapy and in psychology, it's just false. It's just a satanic lie. The gender is not a social construct. It is tied directly and married completely with a biological sex. Genesis 1:27 emphasizes this binary nature and the complementary differences designed by God for procreation and to fulfill different, though equally valuable, purposes. This view asserts that gender is determined at conception, is fixed by God, and is expressed through one's embodied sex. A biblical definition of gender. If turn over to Genesis 2. This is we're going to look at real briefly some things where God has laid out not only we see the definition, but now we see some of the duties that male and female together, even in the garden. Next week, Jared's going to talk about the complementary roles that are different, equal, co-heirs in Christ, equal in nature, male and husband and wife, but roles that are different. And the marriage relationship, leadership, submission, helper, taking the lead, those sorts of things are built into the Genesis, into God's word for those roles. But there are some pretty cool things in Genesis that talk about men and women together. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were both called to do these things that we'll see here in a second. So first off, Genesis 2, look at verse 15. This is before Eve is created. This is, by the way, Genesis 2, starting in verse 4, is a parenthesis, is explaining day 6. Just so if you're not confused, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you have all the 7 days of creation, and all the way up actually through verse 3 here in chapter 2. And so the 7 days of creation ends here in Genesis 2, verse 3. Day 7, see, God sanctified it, and he rested on the seventh day. Starting at verse 4 to the end of the chapter is a description of day 6. Okay? It's a description of God's creating male and female, men and women. So I want you to look, though, at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. Those are very important words. We should not ignore those. God gave Adam a task. We'll talk about it in a second, a work task. Attend to keep the garden. Really, this word is going to have another word coming called dominion here in a second. It's the very kind of same idea as dominion in over creation and in the garden. But man was given this task to tend the garden. He was put in charge of the garden, to work the garden, to keep it. Tend is the idea of managing something. One of my favorite stories Dad always tells me about management and God in our in our local here in Shasta County is what our cattle ranchers got to experience in the 1940s and 50s above the lake. And above the lake in those days, thousands upon thousands of head of cattle came out of Cottonwood, Anderson, Shasta County, Palisadro, and they all went north above the lake on the Pitt Arm, Sacramento Arm, Squaw Creek Arm, and all those arms. And there are pictures. I saw a picture, one, a guy took a picture in the 1940s. And in the 1940s and 50s, there's a picture of you go above the lake, and it literally looked like a park. It looked like there was a tree here, but then there would be a tree maybe down by where that the basket is, and between the trees was no brush, was grass this high, and my grandpa always said he could just take off and ride through the mountains and not worry about anything. Try to ride a horse today up on the Pitt Arm or the Squaw Creek Arm, the McLeod Arm, or what does it look like today? It's the difference between a philosophy that kind of got in even into our own government and how we manage the Forest Service and today. Management and the ranchers and even the Native Americans in those days would light fires and they would burn the underbrush and the forest were just pristine and the cattle were fat and the grass was like this. And somehow it came in. I'm sorry, moms and kids, but I'm going to rip on Smokey the Bear. Okay, Smokey the Bear is evil. No, not Smokey the Bear himself. But that when Smokey the Bear came in, everything was like, put out the fire, put out the fire, put out the fire. Fire is bad. Mankind is bad. Get out of the forest. Don't manage it. You know, don't log it. And what do we have today? And to me, that's just an example. But the idea of tending the garden still happens today in our world. We tend our own gardens. We go into the mountains and love to see land that has been utilized and taken care of and watered and bringing forth fruit and crops. And you look at other places that where the government just says, no, no management. Man has to be out of it, preserve it, and it just goes to pot. This is the idea of tending and keeping our land and creation is found here. And that's what Adam was called to do. He was called to do that. But look what happens in verse 18. Verse 18, God says something. Isn't it interesting? And I realized this, first time I realized this. We did the whole thing about good, 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 very good. Somewhere in the sixth day, before he says very good, God says, it is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that should man be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. And then he brings all the animals before Adam and says, name these animals. And Adam's going, yep. Well, there's no one like me. And I see pairs coming to me. And here's pairs of giraffes, pairs of the cattle and but I don't have a pair. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, verse 21. He slept and he took one of his ribs, closed his flesh, and his rib where God had taken him, he brought out woman and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is like a poem in Hebrew poetry, oh, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, Satan and the world has done a number on trying to divide men and women with not just the feminist movement, but Lies of Satan that talk about the roles and how there should be full equality in everything. And this word helper has gotten a bad rap. It really has. But when you look at the root word of helper, it is an incredible word. Helper is nothing of some subcategory that is less of importance, because we can kind of say, oh, you're my helper. You're down here. No, this is what helper means in Hebrew. One who supplies strength in the area that is lacking. Let me say that again. One who supplies strength in the area that is lacking. I love that word. I love that word. That's a great definition. And say, and Adam, and the Lord says, Adam, you are incomplete. You cannot do this very well by yourself. Speaking of tending and keeping, you can't tend and keep, okay? I can't tend and keep my bedroom or my closet, okay? I need Elizabeth to help me tend and keep and order things for me. We are called together to tend and keep in the garden or in our households. So, real quick, go through these. You'll see a pattern here. The duties of a male. And this is why this is so important. Look back at verse 28. Genesis 1:28. Three commands to mankind, to men and women, for them. And they're all found here. Procreation, subduing the earth, and dominion. The first one is being fruitful and multiplying. Verse 27 says, so God created them in his own image, and he created them male and female. I'm sorry, verse 28. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea. Three things that were called to Adam and Eve that we are still called to do today in our own way where God has placed us in our families. Men are responsible as a male to take the lead in procreation, giving life through his seed to his wife only. That birth of a new life and expansion of new lives will reflect the character of God throughout the earth. Men are responsible for taking the lead in subduing the earth, to govern the earth, to steward it, to manage it, just like we talked about with our creation. Are we taking care of what God has given us? Are we taking care of the creation order according to the will of God? Men are responsible for taking the lead in dominion of the earth, being a servant leader over creation, exercising his authority, influence, and strength over creation for the glory of God and for the good of creation. Duties of a female. Same responsibilities, but in this case, women are responsible for being that great word of a helper, of supporting men in procreation, in supporting men in subduing the earth, in supporting men in taking dominion over the earth. And that is the key, and that's where God has designed for men and women. And those three are so, so important. You know what's so interesting about the first task? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I want you to think about this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What was the sin at the Tower of Babel? What was the sin? Not very long later. What was the sin at the Tower of the Babel? After the flood, they get off the boat, they go, and they build a tower up to heaven. Verse, you don't need to turn there, but I'm in Genesis 11, verse 4 says this. The mankind at the Tower of Babel said this, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. What was God's design? To scatter, to go to the ends of the earth. God's design was for nations and to fill the earth for his glory. You read so many scriptures in that the nation of Israel was designed, the nation of Israel was designed to bring glory to all the nations at the four corners of the earth. Man, God designed mankind to fill the earth and have expansion and go. I don't know, there's something about us, I don't even in the woods, isn't there? When you go out there, guys, and you're just exploring, you're going and exploring, what's over here, and that's from there. There's just built in us this innate go. Go, let's go. Let's go. And so you see these three are so, so important, and you see how men and women together are to do this, but men are to take the lead. And speaking of taking the lead, that's why we love this book so much, called the Titus 10. And in a few weeks, I believe it's Jared or someone, I think Jared's teaching on this in about 4 or 5 weeks, and it's called How the Family Needs to Take Dominion. Well, what does that mean, taking dominion? Well, taking dominion, if you start looking at it, it's the idea of working and keeping. How do we work and keep what God has given us? And in Titus 10, he it's just amazing because he's calling all men. This is written to men. He's saying, men, you need to take dominion over your flesh, over in within your church, within your family, and within your work. And actually, in that order. Flesh, church, family, work. He talks about those four. And how we need to work and tend with our families in these four areas. And so I love that. Dominion also gets a bad rap. I mean, I'm sure when people hear the word dominion in many aspects is this idea of, you know, oppression, pushing something down, something just is this harsh. When this word of dominion is a biblical term that is beautiful. In closing, hit a couple of these real quick. Disciplines of manhood. This comes from the ACBC first chapter in counseling. Man's primary goal is not to relax. Man's primary goal is to work for the glory of God. His first assignment was to work in the garden. Men are not called to follow the world's order, but are to set things in order in all aspects of life to the glory of God. Disciplines of womanhood. A woman is not designed to take a man's place, but to work alongside a man. A woman is to operate in such a manner whereby her talents, gifts, abilities correspond or complements male headship. A woman is not to operate in a manner whereby she seeks to replace male headship. And then in closing this morning, I want to just say this. What are the applications? You think in your own lives. There's so many things and so many things I look at, regrets that I've had, and things that even my life right now I look at that I say, this is where we are motivated to be aggressive in our spiritual walk. The whole shooting with Charlie Kirk has gotten, it's pretty rough in a country right now. Polarizing things and a lot of things spewed and hatred on. We have to be careful as believers. We still are called to love those that hate us, and blessed are those who are persecuted. And I'm sure Charlie would come back and say the same thing, that we love those who persecute us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I was listening to a John MacArthur sermon, and he was talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer praying and loving the Nazi Germany soldiers that had imprisoned him, and how he was wrestling with that, and how he knew what was going on in his own country and what they stood for and the murder in Nazi Germany. And there's a quote that he says, "And my only way that I could reconcile and do what Christ had told me to do was to do this. I imagined myself standing next to my enemy, holding his hand and lifting up to God and saying, 'God, save him. Save him.'" And I thought, man, that is powerful. That is powerful. And that's our call in this day and age as we pray and for our enemies. But here are some implications. Men must manage the people within the garden God has placed with them. Men, we have a garden, and it's our family. And we are to manage our family, our husband, our wife, or our workplace. We are called to manage the people around us. If you're a boss, men must manage the possessions that is given to us. Children are a possession or a gift from the Lord, and how are we managing and maintaining those possessions within the garden God has given us? These two go together. Adam failed, as many of us men fail in these two areas. Adam stood there while Satan came in as the deceiver, going right to Eve, talking straight to Eve. Probably right. In fact, the scripture kind of gives the inclination that he was right there, because as soon as Eve ate of the fruit, she did what? She gave it to Adam. He was right there. And Adam was silence. There's a book called The Silence of Adam. Very appropriate for us men that we need to not be silent. Men must disengage. Satan was a perpetrator, and he brought in a false perspective. He lied to Eve. He brought in lies to Eve. Did God really say, you know, if you really, God's holding out on you, Eve. God is really holding out on you guys. If you guys eat of this fruit, you're going to become like God. And so men must disengage from perpetrators that keep them from functioning within their God-given roles. And men must distrust perspectives that keep them from functioning within their God-given roles. And men must deny passions that keep them from functioning. The implications are so important. Women must delight in their positions as co-heirs with men. Women must be disciplined in their practice of functioning within the role that God established through the creation order. Women must dismiss. This is so hard in this world, gals. So hard, because you get bombarded with this. Women must dismiss the perspective that they are less than men because of the role God has established through the creation order. It's a bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of baloney, and I'm going to tell you what, the greatest example of this, us men, we all have to submit. There, in every aspect of our lives, we're called to submit. We're all called to submit to God. We're all called to submit to our employers, and the greatest submission is within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal in the Trinity. And what's God the Son do to underneath God the Father? He says, "Your will be done, God the Father." God the Son submitted to God the Father within the Trinity. Women must be devoted to promoting their position and their practice ordained by God to other women so that God may be glorified through their position and practice. And women must discover the pleasure that God brings to their lives as a result of living within the created order of God. Oh, how'd I do? Okay. I covered a lot, you guys. And I'm going to close in a word of prayer. But I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you as elders, bring you sermons and resources. We are just pleading with you, moms and dads, that in this world, you take your kids to what God's word says. You train them up. And there's so many lies that are out there. And we need each other. We need each other. If you have a question on something, we're going to hit parenting in a couple weeks. If there's a question here, a question there, come see any one of us. Come see some of the seasoned veteran Christian believers in our body that have gone through it. But just know this, the gospel of Jesus makes sense of everything. The gospel makes sense of the image of God. It makes sense of gender. In Christ, we understand that our sexuality and our manhood and our womanhood are not incidental. It is not by accident how you were created. It's not unimportant. It's the channel through which we will give God glory all our days. We have been put here, you and I have been put here to image God, to represent God. That's what that means, is to be made in the image of God, is that we are an image. We are going to reflect Him. And that is that's great news for us. And it's great news to us when we see the beauty of manhood and womanhood. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, we continue to pray for the service in Arizona. We pray that you would be glorified there. Lord, use Charlie's death as a, more than anything, Lord, above politics, Lord, more important than politics is the gospel, is people getting saved, people knowing you. Lord, may your truth of your gospel and the truth of your word be spread upon our nation, in our families. And Lord, may we resist the temptation of caving to what the world says. Lord, protect us, Lord. May the moms and dads here step up and protect their children. Lord, I just pray for every junior high and high school kid here right now that is just maybe even struggling in their own being and who they are in you. May they see that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they're created for a purpose, that as young men and young women, they are called to glorify you in all that they do, Lord. And we thank you, we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Be here each Sunday. Each Sunday is going to just be so important.